The reading today is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is the Gospel of Christ.
It's very, very good to be here. If someone had asked me how long ago was it that I came to Licence Ben, I don't think I could have remembered. So in fact, it's been a year. What a year it's been, hasn't it? And that time has gone quickly, and yet so much has happened over the months that have just been going. It's just so exciting to be back here, to see how you're gelling together, and just to have the sense of God's presence amongst you. I was hearing stories about your youth cafe before the service started. Wow. That is phenomenal, what is going on there. Don't underestimate just what a gift that has, that young people are coming into this building. I know there's food, but they're choosing to come. You have something really, really special here. So I'm just delighted to hear about that. I know you're kind of thinking, gosh, how many more can we have? And that's even before the year sevens come. But, you know, God will provide. So just keep opening the door and welcome them in, because you're doing an amazing job. And thank you so much for that. But the last 12 days have been challenging, have been difficult, have raised all sorts of emotions. And there's been endless reports on the television, endless stories of the Queen and her life, stories of the new King. I don't know if you're following the Twitter feed about the Q. What a phenomenon that is, isn't it? And is it the QE2 or whatever it is? And is there an extra Q for the QE2? And then, you know, it goes on and on. But that is an amazing thing that's been happening. People have been queuing up for hours and hours to come. And you can even watch it on live stream. I mean, I don't know anyone that would sit and watch it continuously. But when you dip into it and watch, it is amazing what is happening. Because out in the queue, we are a mass of people. And then they come in to Westminster Palace, and you watch them come and stand in front of the coffin. And at that point, no longer is it a mass of people. Each person is an individual. And you can see the way in which they stand before the coffin. They don't even realize that others are around them at that point. They're there on their own and responding in whatever way is right for them. Some stand, some bow, some use religious gestures, Christian and from other religions. Some are in tears. At that moment, they are each an individual. And we've heard a reading about two people who come in the midst of a crowd, but who come as individuals, Jairus and the woman. Jairus is named. He's a leader in the society, a leader from the synagogue, so he's got a bit of status, a bit of reputation. He's got a confidence to be able to come and speak. He has no fear of being there. But notice what we read about him. He is desperate. His daughter is dying. His 12-year-old daughter is dying. And so we can feel that desperation as he comes with the status that allows him to approach Jesus. But he falls at his feet and he pleads. This is not the behavior of that important religious official. This is the response of a father who is desperate. This is not done in society to fall on your knees and plead. And it reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus, another person who had an important role in society, who picked up his cloak and ran. Again, we don't realize the significance of some of these things. But in Jewish society, this is not how men behaved. They certainly didn't run. And they would not express emotion publicly. They would not fall on their knees and plead for help. He's expressing vulnerability. He's expressing emotion publicly. And again, it reminds me of some of the pictures that we have seen where we have had glimpses of the royal family expressing emotion publicly. Things we've not seen before. Not many of us 70 years ago were able to witness what happened then. But to see the royal family publicly mourn their mother, grandmother, great-grandmother has been quite remarkable. And it's that sort of, you know, we don't expect that. That's radical, that's different. That is what's going on for Jairus. He has this really important place in society, and yet all of that goes in his need and in his desperation. He's a father, and he does everything he can. Please help me. And then we have the woman who's nameless. Jairus is named, the woman isn't. And she has been suffering from an illness for 12 years that means that she is unclean. And in that sense, as an outcast, she shouldn't even be in the crowd because she might bring her uncleanliness to the other people around her. And she's desperate too. But she doesn't feel worthy of the actions of Jairus. She can't come and say, Jesus, help me. She knows that there'd be an outcry if people even knew she was there. So she gets lost in the crowd and dares to reach out and to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak. Two individuals in a crowd, each coming to Jesus in desperation, but doing it in completely different ways. And Jesus responds to each of them in different ways. With Jairus, he immediately engages in conversation. He recognizes the need, and he accompanies him, starts on his way to his home. He's going to go and help, but He gets sidetracked on the way, and we know that's because the woman touches the cloak. So having Jairus thinking Jesus is coming with me, suddenly there's a delay in what is going on. And time passes, and before they know it, someone comes from Jairus' house and says, it's too late. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is already dead. So reminiscent of the story of Lazarus, of Mary and Martha, knowing that if Jesus comes, that he can do something to help their brother Lazarus. And again, Jesus delays coming there for different reasons on that occasion. And Martha runs out when she knows he's on his way and says, Master, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. What was going on for Jairus? Jesus has stopped in his tracks, dealt with somebody else, and in that period of time, his daughter has died. That desperation must have gone to great deep depth of pain, of anger, of anguish. And yet when Jesus hears that news, he turns to Jairus and says, don't worry, your daughter is alive. Disbelief, confusion, what is going on? And they travel on their way and arrive eventually at Jairus' home. And there, Jesus goes into the bedroom and raises the girl from the dead. And interestingly, them tells them not to say anything about what has happened. So for Jairus, Jesus immediately responds, then takes time out to deal with somebody else, but still remembers what is going on and still responds and still brings that hope and that promise and that healing and resuscitated life that ultimately happens for that little girl. Whereas the woman doesn't speak. She touches the cloak, but Jesus knows something has happened. It's an immediate response. Who has touched me? What are you talking about, say the disciples? There's so many people around here, they're all pushing. Lots of people have touched you. No, I know someone's touched me in a different way. Power has gone out of me. He recognizes immediately that something has happened, that somebody has come in need and has needed him, and there has been a healing response. And he calls her forward. She must have been trembling with fear and trepidation. All the reasons that she kept hidden, now she's being made public. But she testifies to what she has done. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. From being a nobody to being somebody that is testifying to what Jesus has done in her life. And Jesus looks at her in the face and calls her daughter. This is a woman who's been shunned, who's not allowed to be in public. And in the midst of the crowd, Jesus looks at her and says, my daughter. What a deep sense of affirmation in that moment of value and of acceptance. Jesus responds in different ways to each of those two. But the thing that is the same is that their lives are transformed. Because encounters with Jesus lead to transformed lives. For our unnamed woman, her shame has been taken away and has been transformed into acceptance and value. She experiences the love of Jesus, is welcomed into his family, my daughter, and she's given a voice, publicly testifying to what has happened. She's been a nobody, and now she has become someone of importance and value. A little bit more tricky to understand what's happened for Jairus. So I've wondered about this. And when we wonder, we ask questions, a bit like godly play, where you wonder. So I'm wondering what has gone on for Jairus. And what I wonder for Jairus is this. He's held a position in society, and so therefore he's lived with confidence and self-reliance, where he can sort things out, or has people around him to get things done. But he's faced a situation where nobody can help him, and on his own strength, he cannot do this. He's had to become vulnerable and dependent. And that often is the hardest journey for us, isn't it? Particularly in our Western society, where we feel we can do it. We can do it on our own. We don't need others. And I think that transformation for Jairus is about being self-sufficient, to being totally dependent on Jesus. And once we realise how dependent we are upon him, that dependence deepens and deepens and deepens. And I imagine and I wonder for Jairus whether his change was to recognise that he wasn't who he thought he was, but that he needed Jesus in his life. And I wonder why Jesus said, don't say anything about what happened. Because I imagine they did. Because every time Jesus said, don't say anything, word got out, didn't it? And I would imagine Jairus did say something. But I wonder if his voice has changed. The woman needed to be given a voice, and so many people in society need to be given a voice. Jairus has a voice, but maybe his voice changes. Maybe that's the transformation in his life. That the voice he has and has probably taken for granted, he now can use in a different way. And use to bring about the kingdom of God, to speak of Jesus, to speak into injustice, whatever it might be. I don't know, but I wonder whether that's what went on for Jairus. But what about us? What do we take from this really famous passage? I think I had a Ladybird book about Jairus, because I remember it was one of the first stories I had, and I remember the picture on the front. They sell for a lot of money now, don't they? Sadly, we got rid of them all, but never mind. But what about us? The truth that Jesus changes lives is true today as much as it was for Jairus and the woman. Every encounter with Jesus is transformational. And that's what we need to live and celebrate and recognize in the way that we go about our lives, that every encounter with Jesus can bring change. And as church, as people of God, we have an invitation from Jesus to create a space where that encounter can happen. Winchester Cathedral has been an amazing place of encounter this week. It's been tangible. You can feel it. They've opened up the west door. This is radical because you pay to go into Winchester Cathedral, and you need to because of the immense cost to maintain the building. And the chapter decided that they would open it over last weekend and this weekend for people to come, but that they would go back to being, you know, a charging building during the week. But so many people came last weekend, so many people they sensed wanted to come, that they made, and it is a bold and radical decision, to keep the doors open all through the week. I have never seen anything like it. I wander through the cathedral grounds regularly, and even in the grounds, you could feel something different. The doors were wide open, flowers along the front. There's been a rota of clergy standing outside the cathedral, welcoming people in. Because even with the doors open, people are saying, am I allowed to go in? And they're saying, yes, of course. Come in. Bring your dog in with you. In fact, bring your coffee in as well. And they've had to explain to the welcomers and to the guides that, yes, the rules have changed slightly. And don't tell people off for bringing in their coffee. A couple of Muslim girls said, we're Muslim. Are we allowed in? Yes, of course you're allowed in. Come in. And they were coming in for different reasons. For some, it might have been, oh, actually, I never normally get to see the building. Let me go in. But for most, they were coming in because they needed to be somewhere. And they probably wouldn't articulate it this way, but I believe that they encountered Jesus in the cathedral this week, and it's changed who they are. And we need to realize what a privilege we have to create space for others to encounter Jesus. And it might be in a building. It might be in a conversation at the school gate. It might be in a park, in the woods. It might be at the fish and chip shop. It might be the most unglamorous place. But because we carry the light of Christ, as we've sung about today, in us, we are the city on the hill. Wherever we go, we take Jesus with us. And we're invited to create an environment where others can encounter Jesus. But we need to remember that each person is an individual and that they will approach that in different ways. So we need to be in tune with what God is doing. The cathedral was in tune with what God is doing this week, and their response was to fling wide the west doors because they were in tune with what God was doing. If we are in tune with God, we change in different ways. We create that environment in different ways, and it will look different. So for your teenagers that are pouring in, that's a different way of welcoming them in than it will be for some others who come in. Some will never come across the door. How do you create that space for them to encounter Jesus? We need to be agile and in tune with God, and able to think that there are different ways that people will encounter Jesus. And we need to respond so that each person is able to sense the love and acceptance of God, to know that they are a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. And they will need to experience that in different ways too. We love our buildings, we love our services, we love everything about who we are. But actually the church is here for those who are not part of our fellowship amongst us. And whilst it's so important to gather for us to be fed, we also need to be willing, brave, excited about saying, what might we just need to tweak a bit? So that we can make that space for other people to encounter Jesus. Because they will. They are doing so. And when their lives are changed, the stories will flow. Jesus will not be saying, don't tell anybody. The stories will flow naturally. And you might worry about, am I evangelist or not? The people who encounter Jesus will become your evangelists. Because they will be telling all the stories about, you'll not believe this. Something's changed in my life. Where I've lived in anxiety, I'm now feeling peace. Where I lived with shame, I now know I am valued. These are the stories of power that people who meet Jesus will tell. And they might come and fill your building. They might meet elsewhere. But they will be worshiping God in their way. And we respond to that. And the more that that happens, the more the kingdom is established in Hedge End. And you won't tell the difference between coming into church or being out at the fish and chip shop, because God will be present everywhere. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want Jesus to be proclaimed everywhere by every person. Again, we sang where every knee will bow and will say, Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King, you are my Saviour. Encounters with Jesus transform lives. How do we create the space for that transformation to happen? Amen.